We turn in God's Word to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We continue tonight our series on the book of Romans. We had our first text in that series last week, the beginning verses of the chapter. Now tonight we look at verses 15 through 17. And again, we'll read the first 17 verses of the chapter. This is the Word of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now begins the words of the text. So, as much as it me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Thus far, we read God's Word. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts and lives. Let's now pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, we dare not make the confession that the Apostle Paul made when he said that he was not ashamed of the gospel, because so often we are. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt show us that tonight and encourage us that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, so that we can make this confession with the Apostle Paul as church and as believers in the church as well. We pray, O Lord, that in the powerful work of the Spirit, Thou wilt strengthen us for faithful service and faithful declaring of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of this world. May we know the power of that gospel and believe that power of the gospel as well, because we experience it. May that be our experience tonight, a powerful work of the gospel of Jesus Christ by His Spirit. So glorify Thyself through this word. Give strength to Thy servant, that he may be faithful as he proclaims it. May he never trust in himself, but trust in the powerful work of the Spirit of Christ. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We are ashamed of the gospel. Sometimes I'll begin a sermon with a question. Are we? Here I make the bold declaration. We are. I am. You are. When I say that, I don't mean that we're always ashamed. We have our moments, though, when we're ashamed, aren't we? Maybe it wasn't this past week. Maybe it was last month. Maybe it was 6 months ago. Maybe it was 2 years ago. Maybe it was many years ago. Whether it was in a college classroom, or it was in the workplace, or someone who was close to us and we saw that they're walking in sin and we didn't say a thing. We were quiet. We hit the mute button. The Holy Spirit in this passage gives to us encouragement so that we would not be ashamed of the gospel. We need that encouragement. We take notice of the fact that it's the Apostle Paul who's speaking here, and he says in the text, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But I don't believe that the point of the Holy Spirit here is to point out Paul and what he's saying, what he's doing. But the purpose of the Holy Spirit in the text is to encourage us so that as a church and believers within the church, we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That we would be encouraged in a world of sin, ungodliness, where there is great distress and unrest and a lack of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we would be encouraged to speak up of Jesus Christ and the good news that He has given to us and that we know and that we love. There are many times where we're ashamed of the gospel. We don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. We want instead to be eager to bring that gospel to this world. This word is to encourage us in that. And to understand the encouragement that the Holy Spirit gives to us in the passage, we want to see just for a moment how the passage all fits together. Before we look at the details of it, to see the big picture of the text. Paul is expressing in verse 15, and that follows from what he said in the verses before it, he's expressing his readiness to preach the gospel in Rome. He's telling the church in Rome, I want to come and I want to preach the gospel to you, and I want to preach the gospel throughout the city as well. And in verse 16, he gives the reason that he wants to do it. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There you have the very heart of what Paul is saying here in the text. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And because he's not ashamed, he's ready to preach it even there in Rome and wherever the Holy Spirit would have him to go. In the rest of verse 16, Paul gives the reason that he's not ashamed of the gospel. So we take notice of the word for in the text. At the beginning of verse 16, it's the reason for what he says in verse 15. The second for in verse 16 gives the reason that he's not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul's expressing there why he's not ashamed of the gospel. It's because he knows the power of the gospel. Now that gospel, we considered last week what that gospel is. Tonight, in the course of the sermon, I'm not going to repeat that. I'm not going to focus on the gospel itself. We did that already. But just to remember, just to review for a moment what that gospel is. Paul said that that gospel is a person. That's what he said in the beginning verses of the chapter. The gospel is the person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the gospel is a person and the work that Jesus Christ has done. Paul emphasized his incarnation and his resurrection from the dead, showing that he's very man and also very God. But remember the event that comes between the incarnation and the resurrection, his death on the cross. That event, of course, is the very heart of the gospel, what Jesus has done there as the Son of God become flesh, who took our place and bore the punishment of our sin. Paul here in the text is speaking about that very gospel. He's not ashamed of it. He's not ashamed of it because in that gospel, not just the gospel itself, but the preaching of the gospel, in that preaching of the gospel, there is power. So with that in mind, with that big picture in view, we look at the text under the theme, not ashamed of the gospel. Notice first the meaning of that. What does Paul mean when he says it? That's the very heart of the text. Secondly, what's the reason for it? There's the four in the middle of verse 16. The reason, because the power of the gospel. And then finally, we take notice of the encouragement that is given here in the text. What does it mean to be ashamed of the gospel? Paul says he's not ashamed. We have to understand what that means. Shame is this. It's a mixture of fear and anxiety and embarrassment. That word embarrassment really is part of shame. We would put those two together. So there's fear, anxiety, embarrassment that you feel when someone disapproves or disagrees with what you say or with what you do. That's the idea of shame. To be ashamed of the gospel, then, is to be embarrassed by the gospel. But understand what happens when you're embarrassed by the gospel, and that's what Paul's after here, when you're embarrassed by the gospel, when you're ashamed by the gospel, or ashamed of the gospel, that silences us. One who's ashamed of the gospel, one who's embarrassed of the gospel, is quiet about the gospel. Shame is the mute button of the gospel. Now, Paul is saying here that he's not ashamed. He's not going to be silent. He's not embarrassed by the gospel. But that the Holy Spirit works in Paul so that he writes this to the church in Rome tells us that the shame of the gospel is something that's very real for the church. And so that's why the Holy Spirit has Paul write that here. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of being ashamed of the gospel, being embarrassed by the gospel, being silent about the gospel because of that shame and embarrassment is something very real. It's a temptation for the church. The evidence of that is found in what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, it's something that Paul emphasizes throughout the chapter. First of all, in verse 8 of the chapter, we read there, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So Paul's writing to Timothy knowing that this is going to be a danger for Timothy in his ministry in the church in Ephesus. There's going to be the temptation to be ashamed and then to be quiet about the gospel and to be quiet about your relationship even with me, Paul says. Don't be ashamed, he says. Also, along with that, verse 12. Here, Paul is personal again. "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." So Paul there gives another reason that he's not ashamed of the gospel. We won't get into all of that, but notice his emphasis on that. And then finally, in verse 16, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Here's a man who is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ and his relationship to the Apostle Paul. Now we see that this is a very real temptation for the church to be ashamed or embarrassed by the gospel. Of course, right here, you'd say, maybe, ashamed of the gospel? No, I wouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. That might be our quick response, like Peter and his quick responses to Jesus. When Jesus warned him of that, says, no, I would never forsake you or leave you. No, I would never be embarrassed by the gospel or ashamed of the gospel. But it's real when we're out there because of opposition. That's what Paul's getting at with Timothy. That's why the Holy Spirit brings this word before us tonight. Shame, embarrassment towards the gospel is the sinful response to the opposition that comes to the gospel. And the shame and embarrassment is what happens when the fear of man dominates our hearts and our minds instead of the fear of God. And so that's where we find that we too can be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and clam up because we're afraid of opposition. That's real for us, isn't it? Very real. That's why we might struggle at times to address another Christian who's walking in sin. Why you young people may even struggle to do that. Why it is that in the college classroom where the professor and students along with him are mocking and ridiculing the idea that there's a God who created things in 6 days, why we just as soon keep quiet and not say anything. Or those who are promoting the homosexual agenda in our day, why it'd be easy, very easy to just keep quiet about it and not say anything in the midst of a discussion on a college classroom or in the workplace as well, where these things are being discussed, and to gently, yet boldly, bring what the Word of God says. Because so often, we're concerned more about our own reputation than we are about God and His gospel. Or to put it this way, we forget the power of the gospel. That's what Paul focuses our attention on. But Paul here says he's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not embarrassed by the gospel. He's going to bring the gospel. And in fact, positively, he says in verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, when Paul says that, we shouldn't just skip over that and say, well, he wants to go to Rome and preach the gospel. There's something striking in those words. He says he'll go to Rome and do it. To Rome of all cities. He says he's ready and willing to go and preach the gospel. Remember what Rome is in that day. It was the epicenter of the world's opposition to Jesus Christ in that day. It was the very center of opposition to the gospel. We know that from Paul's own life. When he does finally have the opportunity to go to Rome and preach the gospel, how does he go? He goes as a prisoner. Why is he a prisoner? It wasn't for stealing something. It wasn't an accusation of murder. In the end, it was because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And remember, this Rome was represented in the land of Israel. When our Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, when Pontius Pilate, that representative of Rome, he said on the one hand, he could find no fault in Jesus. He had done nothing wrong. But yet, in the next breath, as it were, he condemns him to be crucified to the cross. We see in Rome the very heart of the world's opposition to Jesus Christ and the gospel, the good news. And yet Paul says, I'm going to go there and preach. Not just to you. That's not what he says. I'm going to preach in Rome. I'm going to preach this gospel there. I don't care about the opposition. I don't care about all the ungodliness that's going on there. And be assured of this. All of the ungodliness that we find in the world today, the sexual sins, the lying, the murder, all the rest, it was there in Rome. And Paul says, I won't be ashamed of the gospel there. I'm going to preach right there, if that be God's will. He was eager to do it, and wherever God would send him, because he's focused on the power of the gospel. Now, as we look at that tonight, we have to consider application for ourselves. What about us? How does this apply to us? As we consider these words of Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. First of all, there's application for us as a church. When Paul speaks these words, he speaks as an apostle who has been called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's been set apart for this work. We saw that at the very beginning of the epistle. That's what he says. I'm a servant of Christ, and I'm set apart for the gospel. Paul knew that. What that means is that Paul is sent, he's commissioned by God to preach the gospel. Now that is something to say to the church in regard to her official ministry or the pulpit ministry of the church. In our day, there would be many reasons for the church to be ashamed of the gospel from its pulpits. Think about it from this perspective. I've had a few of you even comment on it when it came out last week. I was starting a series on Romans. It's what's coming later on in Romans 1. What the scriptures say about homosexuality. Hot topic in our day. We wonder when the day is coming when anything said against homosexuality, even within the church, will be judged hate speech and will be a crime with that could be punished. When is that day coming? We don't know. But there's where it is a temptation for the church to be quiet about that. To be quiet about what's going on in the world today as it comes to marriages. That's related to that also. Or for the church to point out and address doctrinal errors. Because others wouldn't like that, or maybe even some within the church wouldn't want that or like that. Or there's even a fear from the one who preaches the gospel that what he preaches will step on the toes of the members in the congregation. They won't like it. And they'll be angry. And then the elders don't dare address certain sins among the people on family visitation or in their visits with people as well. We begin to stick our heads in the sand when it comes to sin within the church. And so the Apostle Paul here is addressing the pulpit ministry of the church, to pastors, but to the church as a whole, and says to the church, we must not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that must go forth. It must go forth distinctively. It must go forth pointing out that which is opposed to the gospel. It must include as well the life of godliness and holiness that flows out of that gospel, that all must be preached by the church. It must be preached without fear or favor, so that some opposition would not change what takes place in the pulpit. Instead, the pulpit would be the exposition of the truth of the Word of God. So we must be able to declare then as a church, as we're represented in the preaching from the pulpit, we're not ashamed of that gospel. We're not. We'd want anybody around us to hear it and to know it and to love it even as we do. But there's also a broader application here. There's a broader application to each one of us individually because we all are called to be prophets of the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we're all called and ordained ministers of the gospel. But yet we recognize and understand as prophets of Jesus Christ in this world, we are called to bring the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to those who are around us. Now here's where the rubber meets the road, doesn't it? It's one thing to say these things here. But what about out there? Are there not times when we're ashamed of the gospel? I said at the beginning, we are ashamed of the gospel. Ashamed sometimes to say things even with one another when things need to be said. Ashamed in the college classroom. Ashamed in the workplace when we have opportunity to say something, whether it's taking God's name in vain, or the opportunity to speak to someone who has great hardship and difficulty in his or her life, and we can tell them about the only answer, the only comfort, the only hope that there is, and that's found in Jesus Christ. We must not be ashamed of the gospel in our lives. There must be a readiness on our part to speak the gospel wherever God has placed us. Now that means being wise about that too, doesn't it? We're not looking for trouble. We're not looking to create an offense just by what we say in the midst of this world. I was reminded of that in this past week in a discussion that I had with someone, and he was pointing out that the Dutch Reformed in their roots and their background, remember that they were occupied in their homeland by the Germans. And there was, at that time, reason for people not to openly declare the gospel before these German occupiers. That wasn't wrong on their part to be quiet about their faith and the things that they believed there, when they didn't have to necessarily say anything to defend themselves. There's a right time to keep quiet, of course. And we can know when that right time is and pray that God would give us wisdom to know that. I think even about the perspective from what I said earlier, about the day may come when it's considered a hate crime and hate speech to say something against the sin of homosexuality. Well, in that day, I would dare say we're probably not going to post then our sermons on sermon audio for anybody to hear. It's not that we're ashamed of the gospel, but we're not going to call attention to ourselves at that time and in that day. We're not out looking for trouble to make enemies and to get people mad at us. No, the offense is the gospel itself. Only the opportunity to speak those things. But we're wise in that. But in the world today, where we are, we're called to speak the gospel, and here the text encourages us in that. Speak the gospel. That wonderful good news of Jesus Christ and salvation that is found only in Him. Why? Why? Well, Paul says, it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God. What that means is that in the gospel, there is found an explosive power. There's a power in the gospel like there is in nothing else in all the world. The word power here, from that Greek word comes our English word dynamite. That's the kind of power we're talking about. Kids, you know what dynamite is used for? It's used, of course, to blow up things. But it might be used, for example, to blast rock, to blast holes in rock. What dynamite does is it moves things that seem unchangeable or immovable. That's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel, the explosive power of the gospel, is that it moves things that seem unchangeable and immovable. In the gospel, there's the power to radically change lives and hearts. The gospel possesses an amazing power. To do what? Well, the text says, unto salvation. Unto salvation. This means the gospel has power to accomplish salvation. And that salvation, of course, is deliverance from sin. The gospel is a power to save. But to understand that, we have to understand, in contrast to that, the power of sin. We're not amazed at the power of salvation until we understand the power of sin. What's the power of sin? Well, it includes a few things. First of all, our sin includes the experience of guilt. Because we have transgressed the commandments of God, we are guilty before God, and we deserve His wrath. That's part of the power of sin. That's part of the bondage of sin. We deserve the wrath of God. It's more than that. Sin also has the power to take us captive. Anybody who understands sin understands that. You understand how it is that a sin can dominate your life. And those are what we call addictions. A right definition of addictions is a sin that dominates life, that controls life, from which a man in himself cannot escape. He can't get away. That's the power of sin's corruption. That's the power of addictions that we know of too, whether it's alcohol or porn or smoking or the internet or money or whatever it might be. All of those addictions that have a hold on us, we know that there's a power that is found in those things that we can't break free from in ourselves. That's how powerful the sin is. Now the gospel is the power to break that power of sin. That's what the text is telling us. There's a power greater than the power of sin. There's the transformational power of the gospel. Now, what is that exactly? Well, verse 17 describes it. Here's where verse 17 fits in the text. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Our salvation is a salvation unto righteousness. Now, this is one of the themes throughout the entire book of Romans, and especially in the first five chapters of Romans, as the focus in the first five chapters of Romans is justification by faith alone. It's being righteous before God and how we are righteous before God. This salvation that we have is a salvation unto righteousness. The righteousness of which the text speaks is not first and foremost that righteousness which is a virtue or perfection or attribute of God. But the text is talking about the righteousness that God gives to us because we don't have any righteousness of ourselves. This gospel then is a power that assures believers of the unthinkable. And the unthinkable is that we are actually righteous before God. He sees us as righteous. Remember what it is to be righteous. Right according to the law. As if we had not disobeyed the law. That's how God sees us. The gospel, the power of the gospel, gives to us this knowledge, the knowledge of the unthinkable, that we are actually righteous in the sight of God. The gospel assures us of that. And the gospel, the good news, does that by pointing us to whom? Well, the very object of the gospel. The person, Jesus Christ, who has suffered and died and taken upon Himself the punishment for all our sins so that we can be declared righteous before God. He is righteous and His righteousness has been imputed to us. The gospel is a power to give us, to assure us of that righteousness. The gospel is also a power to work faith in us so that we believe this. What a power that is. Because the reality is, with new eyes, we're able to see our own sin. And seeing our own sin, that fills us with doubts and fears at times in our lives, doesn't it? The doubts and fears that we're not loved of God, that we couldn't possibly be loved of God. We're too wicked and too sinful to be loved of God. But the power of the gospel gives us this. It gives faith. The text says that. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Notice that focus on faith. Part of the wonder of the gospel is we have faith to believe something that we don't see with our eyes. But we believe by faith because God has spoken these things in His Word. So we believe. We believe. Words like we read in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So we know that we've come short of the glory of God, yet we know we're redeemed and we are justified. And so we can believe the words of Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that by the power of the gospel. And because of that, we believe as well the words of Romans chapter 8. 32 through 34. So here we see an emphasis on righteousness. He hath not spared His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, and rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The power of the gospel, we believe these things, our justification, our righteousness before God. But there's even more. The power of the gospel works righteousness in us. The gospel transforms the way that we live. The gospel drives out the power of sin as it declares the humility and the love and the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's part of the gospel, to deliver us from the bondage of our sins, that real bondage that we experience, that bondage that we may be in right now. There's only one way to be delivered from it, and it's in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not just that righteousness imputed to us, a righteousness that is actually worked in us. The Apostle Paul, as he writes of this, experiences this. He knows this power of the gospel. We know it too, don't we? Paul knew it. Because he went from what to what? Persecutor of the church to being an apostle to the Gentiles. He's on his way to Damascus to persecute the church, to persecute those who preach this very gospel. Jesus Christ meets him. The power of the gospel in Jesus Christ changes him. And what is he after that? He's Paul, preacher to the Gentiles, ready to preach even in Rome. And think of the many others of similar stories of how they were changed by the gospel of Christ. The Samaritan woman that Jesus met at Jacob's well as he traveled through Samaria with his disciples. Think of that woman taken in adultery. And Jesus says to her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Think of the Philippian jailer to which Paul had preached, and he and his household believed. The Philippian jailer was ready to kill himself because all the doors of the prison were opened. He was not only given longer life, but he was given to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was because of the power of the gospel. Paul, through his life, personally, himself and those to whom he preached, he saw that power of the gospel and seeing it, he says, how can I be ashamed of the gospel? I'm not ashamed because I know and I believe the power of that gospel to change and to save. Now the question that follows from all of that is, why does this gospel have such amazing and great power? Well, it has such amazing and great power because of the source of that power. The source of that power is God. That's what the text tells us. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God. The gospel is a power to give faith and transform hearts and lives because of the power of God. And we have to understand that rightly. There is the power of persuasion in speech. We know that. We have all at one time or another listened to someone, maybe not even religious, who is a powerful speaker. When I think of that, I think especially in an evil way of how Adolf Hitler had an amazing power of persuasion in his speech. You want to study speech and the power of persuasion? In part, you would read some of his speeches, but there are many others who are like him. There's power in the word. In a word of man, even, there is power to move people, to persuade people, to get them to think about things a certain way and see things from a certain perspective. But let's remember, that's not the power of salvation. The power of salvation is something very different. It can be found even in the church today where there are men who are able to stir up the hearts of people. So with their rousing speeches and messages, and with the soft music playing in the background, and pressure that is put on those who are hearing that message to come forward and accept Jesus Christ, that people come forward and do such a thing. That's not the power of the gospel. There's man who's working, trying to persuade others. I'm just reading a book in which it talked a little bit about that. In fact, it's the evangelism book. If you hadn't read the closer look yet, I recommend a book on evangelism. But the author of it is an Arminian, and he talks about the altar call, but does so very critically of it because it's all about the persuasion of man. Rightly so. That's what it's about. It's about the persuasion of man. That's why we reject the preaching as an offer. It's not about an offer. As soon as it becomes an offer, an invitation, then of course the preacher has to make that invitation very nice. Make it look good so that someone wants to accept that invitation, and the focus becomes on man. Paul's not talking about that. He's not talking about his own power of persuasion. In many places he writes that he was not an eloquent speaker. He was not a powerful speaker, but it was the gospel. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the power of the gospel. The gospel is an explosive power unleashed through the world that brings people to faith and that changes the lives of God's people with a lasting change, not a temporary one, a lasting change. And it happens because the power behind it is the power of God. It's God's power through the work of His Spirit, who prepares the soil of the hearts of God's people and makes it ready to receive that word so that it grows then and it bears fruit in their lives. There's a power in the gospel because of the power of God. He's pleased to use that means. Now we know as well from the text that this is not a power of God for all men. It says, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul says that here. He's not making the power of the gospel conditional. It's not, well, you first have to believe. No, you see the power of the gospel in those who believe. It's a statement of fact. Those who believe, in them you see the power of the gospel because they have that faith and they live life out of that faith and live by the word of God. And now Paul says, and that gospel goes forth among Jews and the Greeks, the Gentiles, and God's people among the Jews and Gentiles, they are gathered because of this power of the gospel. God gives them the ability to believe and live out of that. So we see then that this is the power of God in all those whom He has chosen in Christ and all those that He has determined to save. It's an effectual power to save. We know that. That's not just doctrine for us. It's not something cold. It's something real for us, isn't it? We believe. We believe that we're righteous before God. We have change that's taken place in our lives because this power of God lives in us. The gospel comes, it's preached to us, and the Holy Spirit's working to change us more and more, so that we grow in faith and grow in holiness before God. Remember, Paul's setting before us the power of the gospel. Why? He's setting before us the power of the gospel because he says, that's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So we come back to that. There's a word of encouragement here for us. The word of encouragement is that we be not ashamed of the gospel as we live our lives in the midst of this world. And here's why. The end of verse 17, the just shall live by faith. That's a direct quotation out of Habakkuk 2, verse 4. So Paul's going back to the Old Testament. He's quoting those words out of the Old Testament. He's encouraging the church to live by faith. This is what the church does. This is what those who are righteous before God. This is what those who are justified before God. This is what they do. They live by faith. They keep their eyes on Christ. They see and know the righteousness that they have in Him, and they live out of that finished work. And living out of that finished work means we know that good news, we believe that good news, and we want others to know that good news as well. So we are encouraged here tonight not to be ashamed of the gospel, but instead to be ready to bring that gospel to others as well. We put it all together here at the end. That's my purpose. We said earlier in the sermon, we're ashamed of the gospel because we're focused on the opposition and what that may mean for us. When we're honest with ourselves about our fears of speaking the gospel to others, it's that, isn't it? We're afraid of the response, what others will say, what others will do. And the Word of God here says that's a wrong perspective. You're looking at the wrong thing. Because in doing that, you're forgetting something. You're forgetting the power of the gospel. And see, that's it. That's the point. It's not about me. It's about Christ and what He's going to do. We don't know in whom Jesus Christ works. So we want the gospel to go out among the nations of the world. We want the gospel to go out even in this community. And there are plenty of unchurched in this community, even though you find many churches on many streets in Hudsonville and in this area. There still are many who are unchurched in this area who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe they reject it and they want nothing to do with that gospel. But God's the one who decides that. And let's remember, there's a power in that gospel to bring people to faith, to bring people to repentance, to bring people to radical change in their lives, no matter what sin they are enslaved to. So this Word of God helps us to fight against that shame for the gospel. So that we would look at this, the power of the gospel, to focus on God, what He will accomplish through that gospel. You don't hide that kind of power. When you know something that's powerful, that's amazing, you don't keep it to yourself. But instead, we want to tell others. Let me tell you about this power that I know, that I experience. That's amazing. It's beyond belief. Let me tell you about that power. That's the power of the gospel. May we be ready to speak of that, trusting that power of God through it. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word of the gospel tonight. For the encouragement that is given to us, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, but be ready to speak of the things that Thou hast done for us and Thy church in the midst of this world. That we'd be ready to speak of the great things that Thou hast done for us. We pray, O Lord, that Thou would send the gospel forth so others may be gained to Christ and be brought into the preaching of the gospel within the church and know the great freedom that is found in Him. Use us as tools and instruments in Thy hand. Take away from us then all fear. So we would trust in the power of the gospel and the power of Thee, our God. Bless us, Father, in this new week. And we would live for the glory of Thy name. And live as those who are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.